This morning we return to our series in the book of James, Faith That Works, and we're going to look at James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. And the title of my message this morning, based on the text and the subject matter, is Taming the Tongue. How many of you have ever had a problem with the tongue? Raise your hand. Everyone who has a tongue. If you have a tongue, you have problems with the tongue, right? I shouldn't have said that, or why did I say that, or why do I always say stupid things? You know, it just comes out of your mouth. Someone said the subject of this chapter is in everyone's mouth, and that's true. Taming the tongue. How do we tame the tongue? We're going to look at verses 1 down to verse 12. Father, we pray that as we open now your word and we have come to worship you, that we would hear, that we would preach, and that we would receive your word as an act of worship. Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy. And thank you for the Holy Spirit that helps us to tame the tongue. For truly the tongue can no man tame. We need your help. And Lord, we come to this very practical book, part of the most practical book in the Bible on the tongue. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to apply what we learn in Jesus' name. And everyone agreeing said. We're in the Epistle of James and we are studying the book of Applied Christianity. James is the most practical book in the New Testament, and we come to the most practical section of this practical book, and I must solemnly confess to you, of all the book of James, which is a challenge to preach from because it's so practical, this is without a doubt the most difficult. You go, why is it the most difficult? Well, you're going to see in the first two verses that we should not be many teachers, knowing that we will receive the greater judgment, or stricter judgment, because what a person preaches, a person must practice. And when it comes to practicing control of the tongue, us preachers do a lot of talking, and in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. If you do a lot of talking, sooner or later, you're going to sin with your tongue. And so it's a challenge, and it's a challenge to live what you preach when you're dealing with such a very practical subject such as the tongue. And then we find the book of James, Faith That Works. And what is a faith that works? In chapter 1, it is a faith that is patient in trouble. In chapter 2, it is a faith that is practicing the truth. And now we come to chapter 3, a faith that works is a faith that has power over the tongue. The mark of maturity is being patient in trouble, practicing the truth, and having power over the tongue. James is going to say, you show me a person that can control their tongue, and they're able to control the whole body. That is a mark of maturity. And we find the need today to rely upon the Holy Spirit to be able to have power over the tongue. The Bible mentions the tongue 250 times. And the greatest chapter on the subject of the tongue would be indeed James chapter 3. And by the way, even though we're looking only at 12 verses, the entire chapter is dealing with the subject of the tongue. Of course, by the tongue, James most certainly has in mind the gift of speech. He's not talking about the fleshly member of the body that lies behind the human teeth. He's talking about our speech and the gift of speech and how we use our tongue, how we use our speech. Every day we read and hear and speak words. So it's easy to forget that words are a wonderful, wonderful blessing. The ability to communicate in words. You ever stop to think what a blessing and a gift from God words are? That we can use our words to bless and to build. Or we can use our words to tear down and to destroy. The tongue can be used to edify, and the tongue can be used to tear down and destroy. It's a little thing, but yet God uses it and can use it for such great and mighty and wonderful works. So James is encouraging us to have a tongue that is tamed. When God gives us the faculty of speech, he gave us a tool to build with. But it can also become a weapon of destruction. James wants us to show our maturity by using our speech to bring edification and blessing to God. Now notice in verse 8 of chapter 3, we'll come back to it in just a moment, but James says, the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly and evil, and it is full of deadly poison. Now that's not talking about your neighbor's tongue. You go, yeah, I found my neighbor in the Bible right there. That's talking about your tongue. That's talking about my tongue. That's talking about the tongue, the human tongue. It is unruly. It is evil. It is full of deadly poison. And James' emphasis here is that no man can tame the tongue. Now, though James focused on the fact that we cannot humanly tame the tongue, James would readily admit that God can. What man cannot do, God can do. Amen? And when in your life and my life we struggle with and we have a difficulty with, thank God that He gives us victory in. But it's a challenge to see the taming of the tongue. Now let's look at this passage. As we break it down, there are two main sections. We're going to look at the power of the tongue, and then we're going to look at the problems of the tongue. I want to look first of all with you in verses 1 to 6 at the power of the tongue. The power of the tongue. Begin following with me at verse 1. James says, my brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater or stricter condemnation. For in many things we offend all, but if any offend not in word, the same is a mature or perfect or complete man or woman, and they are able to bridle the whole body. So taming the tongue is a mark of maturity. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, the ships, which though they be so large and great, they are turned about by great first winds, yet they are turned with a very small helm or rudder, whithersoever the governor or pilot listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire, verse 6, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body, and it sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. The word is Gehenna in the Greek. The fires of Gehenna are set on fire by the human tongue. Now, James in verses 1 to 6 points out two powers that lie in the tongue. Now, as I said, the tongue is mentioned 215 times in the whole Bible. So obviously, this is not an exhaustive study on the tongue, right? We're going to limit as much as possible our comments to the text before us. But James points out two powers that lie in the tongue. The first is the power to direct, and the second is the power to destroy. My tongue can be used to direct for good or evil. It can be used to destroy, or it can be used to build and edify and build up. Now, in verses 1 to 4, look at it with me, we see that the tongue has power to direct. In verse 1, he starts with a warning. My brethren, be not many masters. Stop right there. If you read a modern translation, it's a little more clear. James is saying, be not many teachers, or you shouldn't all want to be teachers. There's got to be a teacher, and there's got to be the teachee, or the one that is being taught. But it seems as though in the congregation there, everyone was wanting to use their tongue. Everyone wanted to speak, everyone wanted to teach, everyone wanted to say something, and I don't know what their motive would have been, but there were just a lot of people wanting to teach. Now, let me say this. We need Bible teachers and teachers of the truth of God's Word today in the church and in the world. And that's one of my prayers. If someone asks me what the great need in the church today is, I always tell them, Bible teaching. The preaching and the teaching of the truth of God's Word. And I'm always in for more people to teach, but the warning is here that you better make sure that you are in that teaching position, whether it be as a pastor in a pulpit or in a classroom or a Sunday school teacher or in a home Bible study or whether it be one-on-one, doesn't matter. But in any teaching situation, you need to make sure that God has called you to do that. And he gives us the reason why. Be not many masters. And he gives us the reason for the warning. And there are basically two of them. Number one, those who teach will come under a stricter judgment. Notice the end of verse 1. He says, knowing that we shall receive, and my King James Bible has greater condemnation. In the Greek, we get our word karma from that. Retribution or judgment. We come under greater or stricter judgment. Now, why is that? Because this is a biblical principle. That to whom much is given, much is required. That if you know a lot, God requires you to do what you know. The more knowledge you have, the more God requires of you. For that matter, if you come to church week after week and you hear the Bible being taught and you know the truth, then you are required by God to be obedient to what you know. You go, oh, that's scary. I won't come to church anymore. You won't see me here anymore. I'm going to check out. That's not the way to do it either. Ignorance is not bliss. You want to be informed. You want to be instructed. But the challenge comes right where the rubber meets the road. It's Christianity in shoe leather. And this is why this portion of the book of James is so difficult, because, you know, it's really hard to control your tongue. Have you ever tried to hold your tongue? I mean, literally hold your tongue. Don't do it right now. It's kind of gross. But when no one's around, you know, try to just grab that little slippery thing there, and you'll see it's pretty hard to hang on to. And it's very, very a challenge to control your tongue. So James says that we should not be all aspiring to be teachers, because he warns us teachers will come under a stricter judgment. It's a sobering thought. And then the second reason we should not all aspire to be teachers is in verse 2, for in many things we offend all. In other words, we all stumble. We all stumble or offend. We all say things we ought not to say. I don't know how I could ever figure it out or calculate it, but I wonder over all the years that I've been preaching and teaching, how many words have come out of my mouth. Makes me tired to think about. I can't tell you the number of times I've said stupid things, dumb things, wrong things, had to retract things, straighten things out. And even in my own life, how I stumble and many times preach one thing but fail to live it in my own life. So it's a challenge. It's not easy. I think in some ways that's one of the reasons why some preachers don't preach the whole Bible. They pick subjects that are comfortable and easy to deal with, and they don't want to go through verse by verse, book by book, chapter by chapter, because you got to deal with stuff that really convicts your own heart. So James says you're going to be judged greater and you stumble, and that stumbling, no doubt in the context, has to do with our words. You know, some of the greatest saints had trouble with their tongue. In Isaiah chapter 6, the great prophet, when he saw God high and exalted on the throne, he said, woe is me, for I am a man of what? Unclean lips. My mouth is unclean. I've said things that I shouldn't say. How about the apostle Peter? He was the apostle with the foot and mouth disease. I know we go to preacher bashing poor Peter quite a bit, but, you know, Peter seemed to only open his mouth to change feet, you know, and he just always said stupid stuff. Been to Caesarea there where they find what's called the house of Peter, and I jokingly thought, how do they know it's Peter's house? It's Peter's house. They find a sandal with teeth marks in it, you know? He's always putting his foot in his mouth. Peter would rebuke the Lord, or Peter would say, you know, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in the next breath, he's saying, no, that be far from thee, Lord, it shall not be. And Jesus is saying, get behind me, Satan, for you're not saying the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And then he's warming himself by the enemy's fire in the courtyard of Caiaphas, and he begins to curse and to swear. the young maiden and said, "Surely you are one of his disciples, for your speech betrays you." Someone said, "Oh, that it might be said of thee that thy speech betrayeth thee." That when we speak in the positive sense, people will know that we are God's people, that we are God's children by the words that we speak. Even Paul sometimes had difficulty in the words that he spoke. Now, James moves from the warning in verses 1 and 2 to the illustration in verses 3 and 4. And the neat thing about James is he has these built-in illustrations for these principles and truths he's trying to communicate. And these are some of the most graphic in verses 3 and 4. James says, "Behold," or "look, we put bits," or we would call it a bridle, or a bit, and then the bridle's connected to the bit, "in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body. And also there are the ships, which though are so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm or rudder, wherever the pilot desires." So the illustration there of the bit in the horse's mouth, and the little tiny bit is able to turn a large, powerful, strong horse. Now, obviously, I'm not a horseman. As a little boy, I loved horses, and then finally I got near a horse and freaked out, you know. Watch Roy Rogers, you know, and his faithful horse, you know, and think, "I want a horse," and then I finally saw horses. Whoa, this dude is big. And I still freak out on horses, you know. I mean, you pet your little dog, nice dog, and then you see this big horse, and you think, if it steps on me, I'm dead. And last time I went horseback riding, a long, long, long time ago, I could not get the horse to do anything I wanted to do. I mean, it was going through bushes and trees, and whoa, it wouldn't stop, and I'm about ready to fall off it. Ow, 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 ow. It was painful. And I got off that thing and I vowed before God with my tongue, I will never mount another horse as long as I live. Thank God for automobiles. Those things are scary. I mean, they can throw you, they can step on you, they can bite you. But when you put a bit in a horse's mouth connected to the bridle, and the rider, experienced, not like me, knows what to do, how to get the horse to cooperate, that big, strong animal is under the control of the rider. So the imagery there is that this small little thing called a bit can control this large animal we call a horse. Even so, the tongue, though it is so very small, it has power to direct. It has power to control. And then he gives the image of the ships in verse 4, which though they be so great. Now, you can't imagine in your mind a great big giant ocean liner. You have to imagine a smaller boat, but big to James. They had ancient sailing vessels, and on their standards, they were a large boat. So he's thinking of this large boat, and this large boat, though driven by fierce winds, yet with a very small rudder. And if you ever look at a ship, a large ship, the rudder is very small in proportion to the size of the ship, right? And yet that little tiny rudder is able to turn that huge ship. Granted, it may take a while to turn that thing around, but from the very small. So the pilot that's turning the wheel inside the ship, he's able to control the ship whatever direction he wants it to go. So with the tongue, you can praise God, you can pray, you can proclaim the gospel, and you can lead a person to Christ. It's able to direct. But sadly, also with the tongue, you can also tell lies, slander, or ruin a person's reputation, or break a person's heart. Your tongue, my tongue, is able to direct. Small little member. It's not as big as our arm, it's not as big as a leg. It's not as big as your head, but that little tiny member is able to yield great influence in directing in a marriage relationship. We know that if we use our tongues properly, that it can build that relationship. If we use them wrongly, it can tear down. with a parent and a child, if a parent is using the right speech and the right words, they can build up and direct. And think about a young person's life being set on the path of righteousness by your tongue. A mother or a father or someone older exuding some positive peer pressure with the tongue to be able to influence those little feet in the way that they should go by the words that they speak. Never underestimate the power of the tongue to direct and the influence we can have on friends and other family member. The tongue can be our strongest asset or it can be our greatest liability. And Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The tongue has the power to direct for good or evil. Person's brought before a judge's bench and the judge says, guilty. And they go to prison for life. The judge says, innocent. And they're set free. Maybe when you got married, remember when you got married and you walked down the aisle or you joined your groom-to-be and you stood before the minister and the minister asked you a question, do you take this man, do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife or husband? Promise to live together, sickness and health, richer and poorer, till death do you part. What'd you say? Did you say maybe? Say, I'll think about it. I hope so. I'll give it my best shot. He said two little words. Two little words, and they changed your life. I do. Two little words changed your life, and you're never the same. You go, amen, brother. Preach it. The power of our words. The illustrations could go on, but I think of Jesus in John chapter 4 when he sat down at a well called Jacob's Well. It was in the city of Sychar. And a woman who was of Samaria came and to draw water, and Jesus turned to him, and with his mouth he began to say to her, may I have a drink of water? And opened up a door, opened up a conversation. They begin to dialogue, and he began to expose her heart and share with her. You've rightly said you have no husband. You've had five men that you've lived with. You've had five husbands, and the guy you're living with right now is not your husband. She said, I perceive that you are a prophet. She began to talk about, where do we worship God? How do we worship God? And Jesus said, the true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. But he shared with her the living water. And she got saved, and she believed in Jesus, and her life was changed. Here's a woman looking for love. Here's a woman looking for fulfillment in a relationship and being unable to find it until she met Jesus, and Jesus, with his words, redirected her life in a whole different direction, a whole different avenue. On April 21st, 1855, a man by the name of Edward Kimball went into a Boston shoe store and he shared the gospel with a young man named Dwight Lyman Moody. The young boy, Dwight Lyman Moody, got saved and the rest is history. He became one of the greatest evangelists in the history of the church, in the history of America, D.L. Moody. Mr. Kimball went in to buy some shoes that day and asked the Lord to direct him in his words, and he used his words to share the gospel with a young boy. You know, we rush here and there, and we go around so fast, and we make contact with people all the time. I ever stop saying, Lord, use my tongue today to share words of life. Use my tongue today to share the words that could change a life for all eternity, to share your love and to share your grace and share your mercy. We know that during World War II, Winston Churchill was able to stand and with his great oratory ability to encourage an entire nation to go to war against Hitler. We also know that sadly that Hitler, with his persuasive speeches, was able to sway an entire continent. The power of the spoken word to direct. But notice secondly in verses 5 to 6, that the word has power to destroy. And again, Some pretty graphic illustrations here. In verse 5, even so, the tongue is a little member. That's the emphasis in this passage. It's a small member, but it has such great influence. But it boasts great things. Behold how great a little matter a fire kindles. So the illustration is that of a little spark is kindles a great fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Is the tongue among our members that defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Now, we live in Southern California, and we know so graphically how devastating a fire can be. Someone throws a cigarette, lit cigarette, out a window, and a fire starts, and hundreds of thousands of acres are destroyed, homes, buildings, lives are lost, great destruction. And how did it all start? With a little tiny spark, a little tiny flame, a little spark is a world of iniquity. Sometimes we think, well, just one little word. I just made one little statement. I only said it once. That's all it takes. It's one little spark. It only takes a spark to get a fire going, and it begins to spread. Now, like the horse and the rudder, it can be either used for good or evil. Horses can be used for good. Back before the days of automobiles, and they had to ride horses, unlike me, they probably thanked God for horses. And they rode them happily here and there and so forth. But when a horse is unbridled and out of control, I was a young boy once mowing my parents' front lawn, and I'll never forget, I'm out there mowing. Remember the days of push mower? You know, you had to push them, no gas mower, out there mowing the lawn, and I heard this clippity-clop coming down the street, and it was a horse without a rider. I was just glad it was not a rider without a head, but it was a horse without a rider. And this dude just came barreling down the street, and no one on this horse, clippity-clop, just jamming down the street. I just stood there like in awe, watching this thing go by. And it came to an intersection, a four-way intersection with lights. The horse had a red light, and it didn't stop. Could have got a ticket. Could have caused an accident, right? I mean, that horse just went right through that intersection. People hitting their brakes. It would have been a horrible disaster had there been a collision in that intersection. Many people's tongue are like a runaway horse, a horse without a rider, a horse without a bridle. God help us to bridle our tongues. And a ship can be a great thing. Get on an ocean liner, go to a neat place, take a cruise. But you wouldn't want to be on a ship without a rudder, right? You wouldn't want to get on the ocean. Well, we can't steer this thing. You have a shipwreck and cause of death and great damage. And a fire can be a great thing. You put it in a fireplace, light that sucker up, and, you know, make sure the flue's open. I had my whole family in a mountain cabin one time for a vacation. I thought I had the flue open. And I got this big fire going. I was all proud of myself, you know, and the next thing we're grabbing the kids and running for our lives, you know. Stood outside and saw the smoke coming out all the windows and the doors and everything. It's like, whoa, Pastor Miller, you know, set the cabin on fire. A fire in the fireplace and the fire in your motor and the fire in your stove, they can be blessings. They can be used to create light and warmth and cook food and do all kinds of wonder things, but a fire out of control can create great damage. So the question James is asking, is your tongue under control? Is it like a bridleless horse or a ship without a rudder? Is it like a fire that is doing great damage? You need to stop and think about your words. A single spark sets fire to a forest. So one malicious word can bring disaster to a life, to a marriage, to a family, to a child, to a church, to a community, and to a nation. I mentioned the speeches of Adolf Hitler. It is estimated that for every word in Hitler's book, Mein Kampf, that 125 lives were lost in World War II. For every single word in his book, Mein Kampf, the power of the word to destroy. Some of the destructive uses of speech would be lies. The Bible is very clear, thou shalt not lie. And so often we use our tongue for lying or gossip, saying things behind a person's back that we would never say to their face. And then there's flattery. Flattery is saying to their face what we wouldn't say behind their back. Just the opposite. And then we use innuendos. We insinuate things to kind of communicate half-truths or part-truths. Or criticism. How easily we use our tongue to criticize and to cut and to destroy. Someone put into a poem, only a word of anger, but it wounded a sensitive heart. Only a word of sharp reproach, but it made the teardrops start. Only a hasty, thoughtless word, sarcastic and unkind, but it darkened the day before so bright, and it left a sting behind. How often our words can wound and hurt and destroy. All of these illustrations indicate one important point. The tongue needs to be tamed. The tongue needs to be controlled. And only God can do that. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, what about the problems of the tongue? We've seen the power of the tongue to direct or to destroy. But what about the problems of the tongue? And then we'll look at the solution of taming the tongue. But in verses 7 to 12, I want you to follow me in your Bible. James is not finished with this subject. He says, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. It's interesting that these categories are the same mentioned in Genesis when God created them. And they're all kind of in the same order. God created the beast and even the birds, then the creeping things, and then the fish and those that were in the sea. They have been tamed. And the idea of tamed there means that they have been controlled, not domesticated necessarily. They're animals that we could not domesticate, but we've been able to tame them in the sense of control them. But the tongue, verse 8, can no man tame. It is unruly, it is evil, it is full of deadly poison. And therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude or the sameness of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. And then James asked this question, does the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water, some as salt water, or bitter, or clean water, or bitter. Bitter would be salt water, excuse me. And then verse 12, can the tree, or the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Now, James comes to the problem of the tongue. And if you're taking notes, you want to write these down. There are three problems that we have with the tongue. The first is in verses 7 and 8. It is, the tongue is untamable by men. The problem of the tongue is that it's untamable. And I love, again, these illustrations that James gives. Every kind of beast, birds, serpents, and things in the sea have been tamed of mankind. Think about what we are able to do with animals. We're able to make elephants do tricks. Or we're able to make seals do tricks. Dogs do tricks. Birds can talk to you, you know, and they can do tricks. We can tame all these wonderful animals. You go to SeaWorld. The thing that blows my mind is when they have an orca whale, or we call it a killer whale, this big, giant sea creature, and they're able to ride that sucker. I remember the first time I ever saw that. I thought, you know, man, surfing is awesome, riding a wave. But can you imagine standing and riding an orca whale? I got to get me one of them. Wonder how much they cost. Sucker is awesome. Then it throws the thing in the air, you know, and just throws the trainer and stuff and then swims. And it's just amazing. But it is a wild animal, though, by the way. Sadly, trainers have lost their lives. But it's amazing what animals are able to do, how you're able to train your dog. Some of you ought to train your dog. Some of you need to train your dog. Please train your dog. But for some reason, when it comes to this tongue of mine, I just can't get it under control. I can train my dog to go get the paper in the morning, but I can't control my tongue. The tongue can no man tame. Only the Holy Spirit can tame the tongue. Notice in verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. No man can subdue or control the tongue. And James says it is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Listen to what Paul said in the book of Romans. I'll just read it to you. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 to 14. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of serpents is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. He's describing the unregenerated heart. That's the heart of man speaking through the tongue. But the second inconsistency or problem with the tongue is in verses 9 and 10 is that it's inconsistent. Not only is it untamable, but it's inconsistent. Look at verses 9 and 10 of James 3. He says, with our tongues we bless God. And that's a marvelous usage of the tongue, to worship and to praise and to bless the heart of God, even the Father. And therewith, or with that same tongue, we curse men which are made in the image and the likeness of God. And out of our same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Now, this is the real convictor. And if you're like me, you're probably thinking, I knew I shouldn't have come this morning. I'm going to wait till he finishes the book of James. One tongue, and I come to church. Oh, Lord, I love you, Lord. You are wonderful, Lord. Oh, God, I praise you. You're beautiful. I glorify and magnify you. Praise you, Lord. Then I leave church. I get in my car to leave the church parking lot. Wish this idiot would hurry up and turn right. It's only one driveway. You ought to turn right, you know. And all the way home, they're idiots. It's like the little boy that said, Mommy, why is it only when Dad drives the idiots come out? Mom drives, there aren't any idiots on the highway. It's just when Dad's driving. With the same tongue, I just blessed God, I just cursed man. And this is a profound theological truth. You know, we think of man being made in the image of God as just being a theological theory or truth that has no practical implication. Man is made in the image of God, and when we curse man, it is actually, in a sense, an attack against God. When we curse someone, it is an attack against the God who in whom he's made in the image of. We need to think about that. That person that you're cursing and yelling at was made in the image of God. James says we shouldn't do that. John Bunyan, in his book, Allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, had a character named Talkative. He says concerning Talkative that he was a saint abroad and a devil at home. And often we're the same. William Barclay said, many a man speaks with perfect courtesy to strangers and even preaches love and gentleness and yet snaps with ungracious and impatient anger and irritability at his own family at home. It has not been unknown for a man to speak with piety on Sunday and to curse a squad of workmen on Monday. It has not been unknown for a man to utter the most pious sentiments one day and to repeat the most questionable stories the next. It has not been unknown for a woman to speak with sweet graciousness at a religious meeting and then to go outside to murder someone's reputation with a malicious and gossiping tongue. James is flat out saying this ought not to be. It's completely inconsistent. With the same tongue we bless God, and then we turn around and we curse man, which are made in the image and likeness. And why is this? Because we have a sin nature. Even though we've been born again and we got a new nature, if we yield to the old nature, we will produce a sinful speech. But then thirdly and lastly, notice under the problem of the tongue, it is contrary to nature. Even nature doesn't do what the tongue does. Verses 11 and 12. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet or fresh water and bitter or salt water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Can a vine, grapevine, produce figs? The answer is no. Can a fountain both yield salt water and fresh? No, 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 no. There is no, bittersweet water. There's no salt fresh water. It's one or the other. If you go to a fig tree, you get figs. If you go to a grapevine, you get grapes. If you go to an olive tree, you get olives. But you never know what you're going to get when someone opens their mouth. Same tongue that blesses God, curses man. It's inconsistent with nature. Now, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And this is in no way oversimplifying the problem. It is the problem of the heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil things. Someone once said that if it's in the well, it will come up in the bucket. How many times does something come out of your mouth and you go, I don't know where that came from? Now you know. It came from your heart. So lastly, and I will not tarry on this, but how do we tame the tongue? If from the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, how do we tame the tongue? You need to be saved. And God said, I will put a new heart in them. I will take out that heart of stone, and I will put a new heart of flesh in them. One of the first things, and I by no means have gained absolute mastery over my tongue, but one of the first things that I noticeably saw change in my life when I gave my heart to Jesus was my speech. My language changed. My words changed. Because if it's in the well, it comes up in the bucket. A new heart, new words. Your speech changes when you're saved. So if you're here this morning and you haven't been born again, if you haven't received Jesus as your Savior, that's your great need. As a matter of fact, if you don't do that, you're not saved. If you die, you'll go to hell. You need to be saved. You need to be forgiven of your sins and receive Christ as your Savior. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. If you want to change the way you talk, then you need to change your heart. And the only way to change your heart is to be born again. It's a spiritual birth. The second thing you need to do once you've been born of the Spirit is you need to be filled with the Spirit. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Do you notice in Ephesians 5:18 that once you are filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul goes on to describe the first evidence of the Spirit-filled life is that your mouth begins to sing praises to God? Anyone in the Bible, you study through the book of Acts, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, one of two things happened, or both things happened. They praised the Lord, or they proclaimed the Lord. Every time they were filled with the Holy Spirit, They begin to praise the Lord or proclaim the goodness of God. The secret to not fulfilling the lust of the flesh is walking in the Spirit. It's being filled with the Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the Spirit of God control your life, yielding your heart and your mind and your soul and your body over to Him. And then thirdly and lastly, how do we tame the tongue? We think before we speak. We have a new nature we yield to. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. We walk in obedience to His Word. And then we think before we speak. And I know that's hard. Many so often things come out of our mouth and we just say them before we think about the words, right? I mean, who among us, every time we speak, thoughts? I mean, think about it. No, I better not say that. It's usually just, it comes out and then we go, I shouldn't have said that. We need to think. Number one, is it true? Is it true? Should never say a falsehood. We should speak the truth. And we should, secondly, speak it in love. Is it kind? Think about the words that you're going to speak. Is what I'm going to say true? Is what I'm going to say kind? And thirdly, is what I'm going to say necessary? You can cut a lot out of your conversation. Now, this is no license for you guys never to talk to your wife, you know. Why won't you talk to me? Oh, I heard the preacher Sunday. He said, shut up. But speaking the truth in love, speaking words that are necessary. Is it necessary? Are they words that will build up? Will it help or hinder? Will it edify? Is it necessary? Do I really need to say that? And then thank God there are times when the Lord does give me that ability to stop and think, you know, if I share this, it's not gonna help anything. It's not gonna do any good. It's not gonna be beneficial. Let me give you some words that we need to speak more often that will change your life. You use the word please more often, it'll change your life. Use the word thank you more often, it'll change your life. Use this word that very, very difficult, but I am sorry. When's the last time you said that? I am sorry. Or use the words, I love you. You ever used your tongue to say that to someone? And we usually associate it with romance. You know, you can only say that to your wife, but you know, we need to share it with other people. I love you. I'm praying for you is another word that we can phrase, that we can use to her, to encourage other people. Your tongue, my tongue, our tongues. They're very small, but they're very powerful. Power of life and death is in the tongue. It can be used for good or evil. It can be used to edify and build up or tear down and destroy. It can be used to direct in the right path or the wrong path. The mark of maturity is the mark of a controlled tongue. May God help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to tame our tongues. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And we humbly submit to you, Lord, and acknowledge that we need, first of all, that new nature that only you can give. I pray for any that are here this morning that haven't been born again, that if they haven't really received you as their Savior, that today they would surrender their life to you. If you're here and you say, I don't know that I've ever been born again, then that's your great need. Take that step right now, right here, right where you sit, and say, Lord, come into my heart. Forgive my sins. Be my Savior. Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Savior and Lord. Give to me your Holy Spirit. Make me your child. Trust in Him to save you. And then yield your life to the Holy Spirit's power and influence. Let Him control your thoughts. Many times what we think, we speak. What is going on in our hearts come out of our mouths. Lord, change my thoughts. Help me to set my mind on you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. May the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight, O God. Lord, change my heart and change my speech. Help them to be true and loving and kind and necessary, edifying. Help me to learn to say, I'm sorry, please forgive me, Lord. Help me to learn to say, I love you. To use my tongue to edify and to encourage and to bless. Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God would empower and fill us to show this mark of maturity, the taming of the tongue. Take a moment before we close in prayer and just do a little business with God today, as we all need to so necessarily. Ask God to forgive you. Ask God to renew you. Ask God to fill you in your marriage, in your home, with your children, with your coworkers, your friends, other family members, people that you know maybe you need to call and talk to today and say some words of kindness. Lord, use my tongue. Use my tongue. Let it be an instrument, Lord, of thy peace. And be glorified through me. We ask it in the precious and holy name of Jesus, and everyone agreeing said,